If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. It will help if you follow along, and if you find the outline given in your bulletin, that will help you also to be able to make some of the application. I would encourage you just to jot down a couple things here and there just to refresh in your memory later about some of the teaching from the book of Jonah. We've outlined this very simply. In chapter 1, Jonah says, I won't go. And he was certainly disobedient. He was running from God. Chapter 2, he changed his mind. He said, I will go. Chapter 3, Jonah said, I'm here. Chapter 4, he said, I'm sorry I came. I shouldn't have come. And he was pouting by the time he got to chapter 4. So he was a very reluctant servant of the Lord, and you find his plight certainly in that first chapter. Now just imagine, and we illustrated this a little different way last week, but just imagine if you were in your daily devotions or maybe having a prayer time, and maybe reading from the book of Ezekiel, maybe in chapters 38 and 39. And the Holy Spirit spoke to you. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak audibly to us, but if you're truly born again, you have that Spirit within you, and you know when the Holy Spirit is prompting you. But let's suppose the Holy Spirit just prompted you, and right in the middle of your prayer time, he said, I want you to go to Peking, that great city. And I want you to cry against it. Yet 40 days and China will be overthrown. Would you go? Would I go? We probably wouldn't, would we? We'd think about it maybe. But like Jonah, we would probably think also about God's judgment on these godless, ruthless people and this godless, ruthless nation. But unlike Jonah, we would probably be afraid to go. And sometimes our faith is misplaced, isn't it? Sometimes our faith is misdirected. And sometimes we respond not necessarily out of fear, but just because of our lack of faith. So let's don't be too hard on Jonah. I'm sure in all of our lives that the Lord has prompted us occasionally on something that he wanted us to respond to. Perhaps it was even sharing the gospel with someone. Maybe it was sharing your testimony with someone. But probably often we have been reluctant, perhaps, to fulfill God's will for our lives. It's fascinating some of the little things you pick up in this book. You'll notice that on at least three occasions, it says he went down. And you'll remember God called him to go to Nineveh, to the east, and he went diametrically in the opposition, opposing area. He went west, and he just refused to obey God. Now, he lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he had an interesting background, Joshua did. And so let's try to refresh in our memories. And if you'll follow the outline, we started this last week, and you'll notice in verses 1 through 3, reminds us that Jonah disobeys God. He was certainly disobedient to what God called him to do. He said right away, instead of going to Nineveh, and I think it's fascinating in verse 1 that he reminds us, said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He said, get up and go. Has the Lord ever spoken to you about something he wanted you to do? Maybe he wanted you to visit somebody. Maybe he wanted you to speak with somebody. He said, I want you to go to that great city, Nineveh. One writer described Nineveh this way. He said, why did Jonah head in the opposite direction from his assignment? He said, first, the Ninevites were a violent people. They would torture you. They would kill you. They would put your corpse on display. And later they would paint pictures to document these atrocities. Second, Jonah didn't want to preach to these people because he was afraid they might actually repent and be forgiven. And because they were such an evil people, he didn't want them to come back later and to be servants of the Lord along with the nation of Israel. Nineveh was a major Assyrian city, and if Assyrian citizens were to escape God's judgment, they could eventually maybe conquer Israel. And so all of these things going through Jonah's mind, and you see how he responds to this. He goes on in verse 3, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. So Joshua started that downward journey, and that's a tough place to be spiritually, is to start a downward trend in your life. Start ignoring the will of God and start ignoring the plan of God, and causes a lot of difficulty and problems for us. And so you'll notice the reason for his flight in verses 1 through 2 and the route of his flight in verse 3. Now, you'll notice in verse 4, Jonah becomes a curse, but the Lord threw a great wind into the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lower part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. And how he could sleep through all of that is just an indication of his attitude, his spirit, his desire to run from God. So we see Jonah disobeying God. We see Jonah becomes a curse. And you'll remember in verse 4, he lost his voice for God. God was no longer speaking to Jonah through his word. Now, that's a terrible place to be spiritually. Now, just think about that with me. That's why it's important to be in the Word of God. That's why it's important to always study the Word of God. That's why it's important to be in personal Bible study if you can. Personal Bible study as well as collective Bible study, studying the Word together. Because the Word of the Lord, when it comes to us, we want to respond to it. And so we see that he lost this voice from God. He was speaking to him through his works. And you'll notice how God can use nature. And we have no idea today. We don't have the privilege of announcing judgment when it might come. But we know that God can use nature any way he wants to. And he certainly does here. You see this great description and just a reminder that how God can change situations. He can change nature. After all, he spoke and this creation came into existence. And so we saw the sea, the wind, the rain, the thunder, and even this great fish, the last verse in this chapter that he creates and uses to bring about his honor and glory. You'll notice, secondly, that he became a curse because he lost his spiritual energy. That's a sad place to get sometimes, to where you just spiritually don't want to be involved, don't want to be active. You know, as Christians, we ought to be proactive, should we not? The Word of God is proactive. That's why I love the book of Acts so much. Boy, if you're struggling with reading the Scripture, go to the book of Acts and just read through it. It's filled full of action and people getting saved and apostles and disciples planting churches and God just beginning to move among the people. But when you lose your spiritual energy, you have no desire to be a part of that. And that's a terrible place to be. And it can be very evident in a church when we lose our spiritual energy to realize that that God cannot work the way he would like to. And so we see here that his desire for man is to evangelize man. And he's chosen to do that through you and me. Paul in 1 Corinthians remind us, as Christians, we're called to the ministry of reconciliation. We're called to a ministry of trying to help people reconcile that relationship they need with Jesus Christ in order to bring peace and harmony to their lives. And we as a church, that's one of the testimonies that we are engaged in and need to be praying about constantly. We see that Jonah's boldness was very fanatical. He was willing to die rather than help save Nineveh by warning them of God's judgment coming. So we see that he lost his spiritual energy. He lost his power to pray. He lost his power in prayer in verses 5 and 6. First part of verse 5, you'll notice the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his God. Isn't that interesting that these pagan believers were crying out to Jonah's God? They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. You'll notice in verse 6, the captain approached him and said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up and call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and won't perish." And so we see that he lost his power in prayer. And that's one of the first indications that we're far from the Lord, that we need to get right with him when we don't have a desire to pray, when we don't have a desire to take the situations facing us to the Lord. And then you'll notice in verses 7 through 10, he lost his testimony. You know, it's easy to lose your testimony. And sometimes we forget that, the success in our Christian life, our relationships with family, our relationships with fellow workers, our relationship with neighbors, our relationship within the church. You see, it's important when people visit the church that they see the testimony of people who come to church. That's part of our testimony, is demonstrating to people that, we have a relationship, we have a process, we have a responsibility in serving the Lord. And so we see that Jonah was struggling with just being faithful to God. And he was running away from God, and he was struggling. Now you'll notice, thirdly, that Jonah suffers for his sins. Charles Spurgeon said that God never allows his children to sin successfully. Think about that. God never allows his children to sin successfully. He didn't say that we weren't still sinners, but he said that God is not going to allow you to wallow in your sin if you are a true believer. As a matter of fact, one of the gauges you can use to know that you're a true believer is if you're out of the will of God, God's going to chastise, he's going to deal with us. And that's a good reminder from Charles Spurgeon. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son who he receives." So God has directed us in Hebrews chapter 12. You ought to read that sometime personally and read it devotionally. And God's reminding us there that if we're truly saved and we're out of the will of God, that he will chastise us. And we'll have to deal with some areas. And so we see that Jonah begins to suffer for his sin. And very selfish in his relationship with God. He would rather disobey God. And he would rather die because he selfishly did not want to obey the will of God in his life. Now, the Bible's full of people who struggle like that. Do you remember Moses? Remember, God had trained Moses. Moses, you'll remember his life is in 40 different periods. He lived in the palace 40 years. He was called to the people for 40 years, and then he led for 40 years. But you'll remember Moses when God first said, I want you to lead the people. And you remember he said, "Lord, I can't do that. I had a book that I bought years ago. It's an old book. It's called About Moses. The title of it is, Here Am I, Lord, Call Aaron. Here am I, Lord, but won't you call Aaron? He's a better talker than I am. Well, God already knew that, but he wanted to call Moses. Now, we laugh at that because it is humorous, but listen, a lot of us live right there. Here am I, Lord, but why don't you call so-and-so? Here am I, Lord, but somebody else will do it. And if we're not careful, you know, the church will suffer tremendously because we develop that attitude of just let somebody else do it. Let somebody else take care of it. And so he called Moses. You remember that he called Esther. He called the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. You remember Paul, boy, Paul was kicking and screaming, and you'll remember. But God had a plan and a purpose for Paul's life. That's the exciting thing that you see in Paul's life, is that God had this, he had this plan and this purpose for him. I think that particular section there, I think it was John Phillips who said this. John Phillips, a commentator and a Bible conference preacher, written a lot of commentaries, but when he came to verse 6, the captain approached him and said, What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. Now, you don't want to spiritualize the scriptures. We have to always be careful of reading in the scriptures what it doesn't say. But that is an interesting concept there. Think about Jonah. He's running from God. He's disobedient. He's out of the will of God. He's lost his power of prayer. He's lost his testimony. He's lost his witness. And what does he do when he gets on the ship? He goes down and falls sound asleep in the middle of this big storm. John Phillips said this. He said, John 1:6 records the shipmaster's question, What meanest thou, O sleeper? The King James says that. I like that phrase. What meanest thou, O sleeper? What are you doing sound asleep? What a text for a sleeping church. I thought this was an interesting application. Now listen to me. As a church, let's think about this in the application. What a text for a sleeping church. Today's world has been torn apart by drugs, drink, immorality, apostasy, and the menace of nuclear war. And Philip said, and the church sleeps. False religions, wicked philosophies are making giant strides, and the church sleeps. Abortion, pornography, syndicated crime, sodomy, and dreadful diseases threaten mankind, and the church sleeps. Friends, family, neighbors, and workmates grope in spiritual darkness, and the church sleeps. 2/3 of the world's people will never hear the gospel, and the church sleeps. What a crime, he said. A soldier caught sleeping on duty in a time of war faces a court-martial and possibly death because his sleep placed other men in peril. Jonah was asleep in the ship, and its captain was enraged. The shipmaster came to him and said to him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Why are you sleeping in the middle of this? No doubt this great fish that he brought forth was going to take up Jonah eventually. And for the first time, the prophet felt the importance of what was going on. But how could he call on his God when he had erected a barrier of deliberate disobedience, a disobedience he had no intention of abandoning? Jonah may well have been ashamed that he, a prophet, and the only man on board who knew the true and living God was not on speaking terms with him, Jonah could hear the voice of God in the howl of the wind. I thought that was an interesting application. And then we notice that verses 7 and 8, the sailors began to deal with him, and he was fully to blame for the crisis, for the moment that took place there. And again, Philip said this. He said, the lot fell upon Jonah, verses 7. The sailors eyed him accusingly and demanded answers to questions. In effect, the interrogation was as follows. What is your occupation, stranger? I'm a preacher. I'm a prophet of God. Where do you come from? I come from the presence of the Lord. I'm running away from God. What is your country? I am from the promised land. Who are your people? They're the people of God. And the sailors pumped answers out of him, and his answers terrified them. Had they asked the questions before setting sail, they would not have allowed him on board. But it was too late for that. And at last, in verse 9, we find Jonah confessing. And then you see him in verses 10 and 12. He begins to make this stubborn resolve. Look at verse 10 through 12. Then the men were seized by great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you." Boy, that is the height of rebellion, isn't it? The height of disobedience to God. You think about what he was struggling with and what he was dealing with there among the people. "Why have you done this?" they said. They knew enough to understand that he was running away from all that they had heard about this true God. And so they began to fear with a great fear. You look at verses 13 through 16. Read those verses with me. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them. "Throw me overboard," he said in effect. "It's all my fault." And then you see, beginning in verse 13, in verse 14, so they called out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." Isn't that fascinating that these pagans recognize that God had controlled nature, he had controlled this situation, and this man was running from God, and that he's struggling with God's will for his life. So the sailors prayed to God. And Jonah was fleeing from Jehovah God. And these desperate men, they learned very fast. "Lord," they cried, "oh Lord." And they seized this disobedient prophet. They flung him into the sea. Verse 15, then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, we have no idea what they were doing in that sacrifice. We don't know if they truly understood what they were doing. But they certainly had learned something about God, and they knew that they were in trouble because of this man's rebellion. And you see that as soon as they threw him into the sea, the result was miraculous. It was instantaneous. God immediately brought a calmness And everything that took place was evident there as God took over. And then verse 17, now, a lot of people, especially liberal theologians, treat this like a myth, an allegory, just a story. And many of you that maybe that grew up in church, you remember been told this story as a child. Let's make sure that when we're telling our children stories that we don't just focus on the fascinating part of it, Jonah and this well. Let's make sure we focus on the inward teaching, the internal evidence that God is trying to communicate to us. And you see that the whole emphasis there is on the power and the leadership of God. And Jonah begins when God touches his life and calls him. He says, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to do that. He was running from the will of God. And that's why we put as our central idea, the will of God is not an option. It's an obligation and an opportunity. It's a sad thing to not reference the will of God for one's life. Now, if you've ever been in a situation to where you've been backslidden, that's an interesting word in our churches, isn't it, backslidden? But I remember as a young man in my early 20s, God had called me to preach, called me to ministry in high school. And I had other aspirations. And I remember running from God. And I'll tell you, that's a terrible place to be, running from God when you know God has a particular direction for you. It's a terrible thing to, even today, in our adulthood, and in our even in our mature years, to misunderstand that God has a plan and a purpose. And God plans on fulfilling that within our lives until He chooses to take us home. And so we see the importance of obeying God's will in one's life. These pagan sailors, they knew some basic theology. They knew the existence of Jonah's God. They knew his judgment of sin. They knew their own guilt before him. They understood a little bit of the sovereignty of his creation. And so we see that great emphasis there when you get to verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, Jesus used that as an illustration to teach about his death, his burial, his resurrection in the book of Matthew. And he alluded to Jonah's teaching about that and just reminded us that word that you see there, appointed, literally means prepared. He prepared, he assigned. He didn't have to create a fish to handle this. He could use anything he wanted to. And over the years, people have disagreed with that, often in their ignorance. I read some interesting teaching on this. The word whale can refer to any large sea monster. This one writer said, ignorant people have said that a whale could not swallow a man, but a giant sperm whale that certainly could have swallowed a man is exhibited in the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. Captured off Knights Key, Florida in 1912. This whale is 45 feet long, has a mouth 38 inches wide, and weighs 30,000 pounds. A fish in its stomach at the time it was captured weigh about 1,500 pounds. Numerous stories of men been swallowed alive by whales and surviving the ordeal have been validated down through the years. In 1891, there was a story about a man who was actually swallowed by a whale, and he lived. And he described spending time inside that well. You see, Jonah was in his prison 3 days and three nights. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus uses that to teach us the importance. And so you see at the end of this chapter that we're reminded of the importance of not rebelling against the will of God, as Jonah did. Because when you rebel against the will of God, you invite the chastening of God. So don't be surprised when God disciplines us. The Westminster Catechism states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We glorify God by enjoying His will and doing it from our hearts, as Ephesians 6:6 teaches us. And that's where Jonah failed. Jonah could say with the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 18, "The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death." God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah and protect his life for 3 days and three nights. We see the outward influence of that in the next three chapters in Jonah's life. Now let me ask you a simple question in closing. We're going to see from chapter 1 to chapter 2 that Jonah moves from rebellion to repentance. Do you ponder the will of God for your life? Or do you just assume that you know what God wants of you? Do you think about the importance of the will of God when it comes to service and relationships and what God has for you? See, the will of God is not an option, it's an obligation. It's an opportunity. Now let me ask you to think about that. The will of God is an opportunity. Do you take advantage of that opportunity? Do you consider the importance of the will of God on a daily, weekly basis as God has called us to the responsibility of serving Him? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the blessings of Your Word. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for stories like the book of Jonah. And Lord, we thank You for reminding us that You do have a will for us. You have a purpose for us. You didn't just save us and then immediately take us home to be in heaven, which You could have done. But You left us here because You wanted us to learn the importance of bringing revival. And Lord, we live in a generation where the word revival is not often spoken and not often understood. But yet, we understand that in the challenge of this day, the challenge of this world, and even in the last couple of days, Lord, we see how close we could be engaged in a war. And we see the unrest and the lack of peace in the lives of so many people who are about destruction because they are pagans. They don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that as believers, as we contemplate and consider and think about chapter 1, the book of Jonah, that we'll realize the importance of surrendering our will to Your will so that we might avoid chastening, we might avoid Your discipline. I pray as a church, Lord, it will not be a sleeping church, but we'll not forget our mission. of all the various activities and opportunities going on, Lord, help us not to forget our overall mission of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the importance of repenting of our sins and turning to you. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray.